What's up, fun bunch? Here we are. This is a conversation I have been excited about for a long time. I am excited to introduce you guys to a dear friend of mine, a relatively new friend, but like a life friend. Like, I'm definitely keeping this woman.
I feel that.
My sister, y'all. Brianna Hawkins is a brilliant mind. And like the other humans that I am bringing to the Fun Manifesto to talk about their particular zone of genius, the thing that I love about Brianna is the holistic way that she's looking at food, the holistic way that she's looking at community building, this understanding that you don't get one without the other. We're not going to have a healthy food system if we don't have a healthy community. We're not going to have a safe community if we don't have a healthy community. This idea that it all works together for our good. And so I'm just really excited. Brianna is another one of the beautiful souls that we will consistently be in communication with here at the Fun Manifesto so that you get access to her divine genius. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Jen. It's such an honor to be here. I just really love what you're putting together. And the fact that you're amplifying the voices of other Black women is just amazing. I can't wait to see what you have next on here.
Absolutely. You know, before we got into the interview, I was like, girl, I've been talking to brilliant Black women all day. I was like, shit, you could be a frog. If you get the opportunity to talk to brilliant Black women all day, you're having a good day.
Amen to that. Right? Black women are healing. Yes. I love to hear that.
Yes. And we welcome all living beings to enjoy and partake, and we will share the genius of all living beings. Absolutely. On this day. Hallelujah, Black women.
On this ground.
Well, let's just jump right on into it. So we have connected over a project called Heart of the City, which is so robust and so beautiful, really dealing with what does a community need in order to thrive. And one piece of that is food. And that's where you and I got the opportunity to really connect.
Right, right.
I always thought that you were a brilliant and beautiful human being. But then when I started hearing you talk about your time in the Food Policy Council and you're connected to food justice, I was like, oh, yeah, she knows some stuff. And then you hit me with this statistic that, like, it's so fucked up that I laugh. It's that uncomfortable laughter because it's just dead ass wrong. Like, just completely fucking wrong. What is it? 36% of the Los Angeles County population identifies as food insecure.
Yes. It's devastating. I mean, it literally means that one out of every, you know, three people or more don't feel like they have enough food or enough nutrition to meet their daily needs. And we're talking about families. We're talking about children in the most developed, quote unquote, nation in the world. Right. The fact that we still have this is a problem.
And then there was the other statistic that basically we trash. Like, listen, y'all, we can't. It's so uncomfortable. I can't help but laugh.
You can't make it up.
It's just so wrong. It's so wrong. It's just boosie raggedy when they be talking about the earth is ghetto. Like, this is that shit. Okay. So exactly that amount we just toss.
Yes. 40%, 36 to 40% of all waste that's in the landfill is food. Food that has been discarded, that could still be edible, that could be used to create compost, to grow more food. So literally, if we just took the food waste and redistributed it to people who needed food, we would no longer have hunger in the United States. Like, yeah. It's that easy.
You know, I remember way back in the day, We Are the World came out, right? And it was Michael Jackson and Quincy Jones. Mm-hmm. And I was so young, I thought that they was like proxy for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Like, right? Just, you know what I mean? Right? Like, I just knew that they were super powerful and whatever they were talking about, I was supposed to pay attention to. So they was like, look, there's this thing, it's called hunger. We gonna sing this song and raise this money. Now, even at 5 years old, I knew that money wasn't actually an ingredient in the snap peas that I helped my grandmother pull, right? Or the strawberry. I knew that the actual dollar bills didn't go into the gumbo that Granny made. I knew that. But I was like, cool, we're going to do this whole thing. We're going to sing these songs. We're going to sing this song and we're going to raise this money. So I organized my church. 5 years old, I organized my church. Jeez. We do this. Girl, listen. I'm the same.
Oh, so you're not new to this. You're true to this.
I'm the same. I'm the exact same person I've always been since I got on the earth. So I was like, all right, cool. They said that we got to get this song out into the world and somehow that's going to fix hunger for these people in the far off place called Africa. And even still, I was like, Daddy, who worked for United Airlines, I was like, look, can't you get them to roll the plane down Havens Court? Because I'm from East Oakland, which is about as wide as an airplane, what you call it?
Runway.
Runway. Yeah. I was like, just roll the motherfucker down the thing. Ain't nobody going to eat all they leftovers. Put it on the plane. And does the plane go to the far off place called Africa?
Right.
And they were like, it does, but it's just not that simple. And I was like, this seems pretty simple to me, but fine. We're going to rock with what Jesus and the Holy Spirit, i.e.
my Lord and Savior.
Because I was five. And it was like, for me, it was like my life was music and church. They all just kind of worked together for me at that time. And so I was like, okay, that's what they said we were going to do. So I'm going to organize us and we're going to sing for 24 hours. We're going to raise this money and we're going to send it to the far off place called Africa. And then in the process, I learned that the thing called hunger that was in the far off place called Africa existed here.
Right.
And then I was officially angry with the adults. I was like, you people allow something so heinous and evil to happen, right? Like, how is it possible? How is it acceptable that on y'all's watch, when Granny can grow enough food in the backyard to supplement us, right? How is it possible? How does this make sense? How do we call ourselves Christian or Buddhist or Islam? How do we belong to any of these spiritual traditions? You know, and as a Black American speaking to Christianity, how do we be constantly raising money in the building fund? Y'all niggas got buildings though, and we're not growing food to feed the flock. We're more concerned with having food pantries. We're not enabling people. And that is really, really deep to me. It's like, what do you think is the psycho-spiritual thing that's happening for us?
I think it's a really big question, and I just love your heart for this work, Jen. I what you said resonates with me so much because I also grew up in the church, and you know, the scripture that always really showed me what my connection was with God was, you know, at the end of the day, when judgment, quote unquote, is happening, you know, God's not asking how big was your church building, or he's not asking how much money did you raise for this event. He's like, when I was hungry, did you feed me?
Did you know? Slow down. Did you feed me? God said, did you feed me?
Exactly.
Because each of us are a manifestation of that divine. So if you choose not to feed your neighbor, you're choosing not to feed God. Like,
hello, that's it. That's it. That's what stuck to me. So to your point, when everybody was raising money for this and that, and I'm like, but we got people outside of our church doors who
outside
are still
right now.
Hungry.
Right.
What's that about? That was the disconnect for me. And you know, I appreciate you saying that money doesn't fix everything because it doesn't. It's really it's about a behavior change and it's about a mindset shift to think differently about our relationship with food, not only for ourselves, but how we nourish each other and our communities. And I know for me, you know, I'm still working through my relationship with food. I experienced trauma, as I know a lot of folks do. And sometimes, you know, I will use food as a coping mechanism to work through that trauma. Let me just self-medicate real quick with a little bit of, you know, sweet potato pie, which ain't bad. When you put some extra butter on it, you know, it can get a little, get a little testy, but, instead of really thinking about how can I pour into myself and demonstrate love for myself by helping to heal myself with this resource and tool of food? And then how can I also think about how I can use this as a healing tool for my communities and the people that I surround myself with? Yeah. And so that's really been the orientation that I have had with food. And it's a process and it's a journey. But you know, one thing that I will say is food insecurity is a byproduct of capitalism, you know, right. In our traditional communities and in societies, food insecurity, unless there was like a famine or a drought, it right. wasn't a thing. We grew our food.
And
you know?
Even in famine and drought, right. it's still connected to capitalism. So as God would have it, my first trip to Africa, I've been a musician my whole life. I've traveled internationally pretty primarily. I mean, there's leisure, but like for music, yeah. right? But my first trip to Africa, I go as a Bold Food Fellow and I find myself on Bishop Tutu's compound.
Oh my God.
Right? And Bishop Tutu's, Bishop Tutu is who we sent the money to when I was five. So right. I was like, clearly there's. And what I learned while I was there was that, at the time that I was there in 2011, I think it was my first trip to the continent, there was famine in Ethiopia again, right? I'm in East Africa. Some of the fellows that I was with had been to the United States. And they were like, here's the deal, Jen. Kenya grows enough food to feed all of East Africa.
Absolutely.
Right? It's always about capitalism. So that there's not enough structure, or you don't believe that you're feeding God. You don't believe that if you feed your countrymen to the left and to the right of you, that has anything to do with sustaining, right? And it was just really deep for me because they were like, think of it this way. It would be like saying Oakland grows enough food to feed all of California, but just multiply that for the side of Africa. And I'm like, my God,
it's insane. I mean, here's what I've learned is that, you know, to your point about capitalism, the American industrial food complex has really just fucked up food access and food security for the globe.
Yeah.
Basically, the American government subsidizes big corporation farmers to grow more than what we need. Then we distribute that surplus to other communities and undercut their local economy. So it no longer makes sense for them financially
to grow it,
to grow food, because hey, if the U.S. is over here giving us corn, which is not even in our traditional diet, like you know, for free or barely free, I'm gonna just eat that. And then now we're seeing in countries who have never had health issues like this before, increases in diabetes and nutrition related chronic diseases that are caused by our food going into their countries and disrupting their whole economy. Yeah. So to your point about agency and sovereignty, that is real. And I think a lot of people think, oh, food security just means feed people.
No,
it doesn't. What it actually means is equipping folks with agency and access to be able to feed themselves. And once I really understood that, it changed my whole perspective. You know, I feel like a lot of folks think like, oh, you know, if I'm eating vegan or if I'm eating healthy, like that's granola. That's what only certain people do. But I'm like, we're reclaiming nutrition. We're reclaiming nutrition. We're reclaiming sustainable eating practices.
Come on.
Because that is something that has been in communities of color and in every community since the beginning of time. Like, let's go back to those traditional practices and help heal our earth by how we eat
and be in commune with the earth.
Yes. Right?
Like, I think that's one of the things that's been really heavy on my mind. I was talking to Katrina, who is the woman that we're communicating with a lot about finance, and she's a real estate agent. And she's talking about, you know, the psycho-spiritual disconnect around Black folks and historically oppressed folks having land ownership.
Yeah.
Right? And how we were property for a period of time, or seen as property, because can't nobody own what God made. But
that part.
But seen as property for a period of time. And then we were not allowed to own land. And then there was redlining, and then there is redlining, right? And this connection to the sovereignty around our food has everything to do with our ability to access the land, mm-hmm. you know, and to be connected to it. And to your point, we often think about eating vegetables, right? Like eating real food mm-hmm. as being white mm-hmm. and being granola and being dirty. Mm. Like when you put, if you ask a young child in an urban center that's black or brown, right? And you describe they're hippies, they be in the dirt, mm-hmm. they're dirty, and it's white. And all of those things are connected to something that we feel cannot be ours. Mm. And not only can it not be ours, but somehow it may not be safe for us. Mm. And I think that that's been really toiling with me a lot.
Yeah.
Lately.
I think the psycho-spiritual trauma is really real. And I've been thinking a lot about, as I've been doing just on my own just journey of love of self, I'm realizing how much connection to nature mm-hmm. is a part of me loving myself. Yeah. That when I'm connected to the divine and to just the beauty of, you know, what is already created and recognizing my role in this broader ecosystem, yeah. it gives me more appreciation for myself. And like, there's no better way to be able to have that connection than getting your hands dirty yeah. in the dirt
yes.
and actually being able to like grow your own food and see where it comes from. And so how do we decondition or uncondition mm-hmm. ourselves from this train of thought that that's not for us, that that is not good for us or safe for us is a real thing. And I appreciate all the work that folks are doing with youth and
yeah.
and youth in communities and in urban areas to teach urban agriculture and growing practices. What's really beautiful is in Los Angeles, the Board of Supervisors adopted a motion a few years ago that was like, we're going to divest from prisons and we're actually going to invest in prevention. You know, mm-hmm. it was called Measure J. That Measure J didn't go forward, but they ended up creating Care First Community Investment mm-hmm. as a demonstration of their commitment to say we're investing in prevention. And so millions of our tax dollars are now going into prison prevention. Do you know that urban agriculture and as well as healthy food access are two of the strategies that they have identified as important strategies to divert folks from the prison pipeline?
Wow, what a deep concept.
Right.
like come on, people. Of the mighty Mos Def. Some steal for sport, but more steal to eat.
Exactly. Fact that the connections are finally getting made.
Eureka, I have an idea. Hold on, guys. This is big. What if we let them eat?
Right. And that wasn't a part of the first round of funding. It was a part of the second round.
Damn, it wasn't even a part of the first thought.
It took some time.
God bless us all.
You know, the fact that it's now even acknowledged and recognized, I'm like, I'm going to take these wins as they come.
Right.
But it's so clear. Yeah. You know, a lot of what we end up feeling forced to do
right.
is because we don't feel like we have that access. So right. let's invest in that. And so the fact that they're like, we're going to invest in people learning how to grow.
Yeah.
Because that's a contribution to our society and a contribution to them not having to take a path that they don't want to go down. So I'm really excited about that.
I'm super excited. I'm grateful that we have you to talk to regularly mm-hmm. and that you have your eye and your awareness. You are, what did you go to school for again?
Urban planning.
There you go. She'd be knowing stuff, y'all. She be planning stuff and knowing stuff.
I be trying to plan.
You know, that we have access to you because you have an eye for the community, but also an awareness of what's functionally going on in local government mm-hmm. right now. And that is so important. We get caught up with, oh, something's happening in our hood and the sky is falling in our hood. We have to wait until the next presidential elections to deal with that, right? We don't have access to real food. And so why is the government not doing anything? As opposed to, we know that we have a food policy council. Mm-hmm. That's not a government organization, mm-hmm. right? Like, We have access to information. We have access to resources. And I think one of the things that gives me hope around this 36% of people who are identifying as food insecure is that the other classification is like they have a lack of access to information, right? Like, I remember when we were all fighting to make sure that you could use SNAP and food stamps to be able to get your fresh fruits and vegetables at the farmer's market. And then somebody doubled down on that shit. And now most places that you go in the United States, your SNAP benefits are worth more than money, right? Like, I know that in Los Angeles County, they match the first $15 to $20. Yep. So if you have $15 on your card, you're going to get an additional $15 to be able to spend there. In some farmers markets across the country, it's literally just double. Like, whatever you spend, you're going to get double that amount of value, either in product or in amount of money that you can spend.
Yeah.
And so I'm really excited because this number is stupid. Call a spade, as the old folks would say. It's just dumb. It's stupid, but it's fixable.
Absolutely.
It's totally surmountable. It's something that we can move beyond. And so I'm grateful because I know that our conversations will get to disaggregate that number. We'll be able to find out who are those people in the community. And, you know, I'm sure people are listening from all over the world. And some folks are listening in the Bay like, Jen, you just gonna abandon us? And like, no, this is where I am right now. And we're going to have this conversation from here. But what's happening from here is a carbon copy of what's happening in cities all over the United States.
Right. And all over the world to some extent. I'm excited to continue the conversation, and disaggregating that number is going to be real. We're going to see how many of them are youth, how much of that 36% are people of color, what are the ages? Because we're seeing food insecurity rise up among our elders pretty significantly. So we can talk about that. And I think, you know, to your point about we're not abandoning the Bay or anywhere, you know, there's no one size fits all solution, obviously. But I think the tactics and strategies that we use, we don't have to reinvent the wheel either. No. And there's some amazing stuff happening in the Bay Area. Mandela Market up there. Like, can we please have one in LA, please? Yes.
Well, like, we've got, oh God, come on now. We do. We have some. That's the point.
Right.
Is that we don't know about them. It is called CSA.
Oh, yeah. The CSU.
CSU.
Yes. Community Services Unlimited. Yeah. Yes. That's true. That is our Mandela Market.
There you go. But they don't get the shine.
Yeah, you're right.
They don't get the promotion. Right. Yes. Like, and that's the thing I will say about the town, y'all.
The promotion.
Yo, first of all, we hustlers, right? Mm-hmm. So we know how to let somebody know about something. And then I feel like I'm the birthplace of the place where you could find somebody who will blow your head off, but is absolutely not eating bacon.
the originators of the vegan thugs.
Oh, like, my God. Like, I know more niggas who are like, don't touch my avocado tree, right? Like, have really got their gardening shit all the way together, but don't cross them.
Yes. Okay. Well, LA's still the home of the gardening gangsta.
That's
true.
So that's right. We need more.
We got
more
a little bit of that here, too. But I hear you. I hear you. I'm just excited to continue that conversation though. And I guess one more thing that I'll say to the point about awareness, that's why I'm so excited, Jen, about the atlas that you're putting together. Because I do think it'll be a really helpful roadmap for folks who are like, I want to do better. I want to change my behaviors. I recognize that, you know, I do have agency and can have some sovereignty over what I eat, what I put in my body, but I just don't know where to go.
Yes.
And the Atlas is going to be an amazing resource that can connect you to where you can go.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful for that service. And
that's
offering.
The whole function. So for those of you who are listening going, what is she talking about? If you go to the fundmanifesto.com and you go to the Atlas tab, we are in a beta right now. So on that tab, you're going to find a list of restaurants and thrift shops that we have vetted, that we know are farm to table, that we know have good practices with their employees, they're good places to eat, right? Alongside it is a place for you to tell us. And if you're not in Los Angeles, no problem, because this is going to be a global offering eventually, mm-hmm. and prayerfully sooner than later. So we want you to tell us what farm to plate restaurants you like to go to. What are the farmers markets that you like and that you feel safe with? Mm-hmm. And to me, I always tell people, I'm like, look, we tend to feel like we have no agency, but we all eat. And most of us are wearing clothes.
Yep.
Some clothes, at least.
Might be a little. It's hot, a little clothes, because
it's very hot right now in Los Angeles. So some of us are a little scantily clad. But the point is that we purchase materials to put on our body. Those are the two most powerful places where you can impact the world.
Yeah.
Right? Like, what's happening in the world is happening on your plate, first and foremost, even before your fashion. It is definitely happening on your plate.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I not only our world today, but also our world tomorrow. Yeah. Like, if we think about just the sustainability impacts of being more conscious over what we put in our bodies and what we put on our bodies,
yeah.
it's not only benefiting us, but our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, because waste, y'all, it's contributing to all the greenhouse gases. The reason why we're so hot and scantily clad right now is because global warming, because we've put so much in the landfill that it's polluting our air and eroding our ozone. So
while we keep on cutting down trees.
But if we're growing our food,
there we
helping
go.
To capture some of that carbon, you know, if we're eating locally and supporting local farmers instead of having to have our food shipped or driven from thousands of miles away, if we're buying from local, you know, artisans who are creating clothing items for us and not, you know, fast fashion that we can only wear once and throw in the trash, that is going to have a lasting impact for us, helps us live our values as well as for, you know, seven generations to come, hopefully.
And we create jobs.
That part.
Like, I think that's another piece that people kind of get lost in the sauce with, right? It's like, oh, this earthy, crunchy thing is either too expensive or where is the money inside of it, right? And I think that when we start looking at our agency as a wealth producing thing and not just a money producing thing, we wind up with a lot more money, right? If you think about how much money is spent in a vehicle to transport, on average, between 1,000 and 1,700 miles per ingredient to get to your plate, think about how much gas you're spending just for one meal, right? And the impact that that transportation is having on the environment and the jobs that are happening out there but not happening in the hood,
right,
where people are stealing for food to eat, right? And that shit gets violent sometimes. So if we spend our money locally and have a localized food system, we create jobs inside of the food system that are upwardly mobile.
Yes. We're talking about entrepreneurship opportunities. Like, you can own your own food business. You don't have to have a degree.
Nope.
You don't even have to speak English.
Nope.
And you can have a very thriving, successful food business. And you're right. It's about the economy and good jobs and fair jobs and local jobs that can help to feed in and continue to nourish our communities and address the root causes of food insecurity in the first place, which stem from generational poverty as well as systemic racism.
Yeah. And as we level that playing field, I think that we can just play out the fuckery of racism. Like, again, a really dumb concept. You know what I mean? Like, I think we're all pretty fucking tired of racism. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm over it, you know? And same. I think the sooner that we're able to see our agency and value one another's gifts in how we can manipulate the earth, like, there's something specific about what folks who are living in South America know about how to manipulate the earth and provide us with certain medicines. There's certain things that people from the continent understand, and there's certain things that Europeans understand about manipulating the earth that aren't happening in other places, and everyone has a place at the table, literally and figuratively.
I know. The food puns are endless, you guys. Don't get me started. I can go all day.
Wait until we start snacking with you all. Well, with all of that said, I give thanks for your time. I'm looking forward to consistently disaggregating that number, but also just continuing to bring inspiration around the food system with you as we move forward. So thank you again.
Thanks, Jen. It's been a pleasure. You're so much fun. I can't wait to be back here soon.
I like how you did that fun. All right, y'all. Brianna Hawkins is signing out. I'm signing out. Thank you, Fun Bunch. See you guys soon. Peace.
Bye.